For the past few months now, as we have gathered together to study God's Word on our Sunday morning worship services, I have brought to you words negative and then words positive regarding the Holy Spirit. I have told you how it is that in our day, the third person of the triune God, the Holy Spirit, has been put forth to millions via television and in Pentecostal churches in a demeaning way, in a way that has lowered the Holy Spirit, this wonderful third person of the Trinity, has lowered him to a parlor magician doing tricks to amaze people. And he has been made a laughing stock in some churches, quite literally. As I mentioned to you some time ago about Rodney Howard Brown and the Toronto blessing that causes people to fall on the ground and laugh uncontrollably, making the Holy Spirit a laughing stock. Friday evening, my wife called me in as I was working at the computer. She called me in to witness a young man on television whose name was Rich Vera. He's new to the Orlando area, and he is an anointed faith healer and miracle worker. And this young man was sitting there on some show I had never seen, talking to a man that looked as though he were already dead. But anyway, speaking of his experience of being unconscious for 6 hours, and during this time of being unconscious for 6 hours, he was caught up with Jesus. And Jesus told him the way it was going to happen, told him things that were new and gave him new and glorious revelation. But not only that, he mentioned in this interview how he had occasion to speak to Isaiah the prophet, because he had always wanted to go and speak to Isaiah, and he wanted to ask him some questions, and Isaiah told him some things. Now, here's the reason I mention this to you. Because in the course of this interview, and in telling you of these marvelous things that had happened to him, and the wonderful gift of miracles and healing that he's able to do, he kept saying that this was an anointing of the Holy Spirit upon him. And he even used the terminology, a manifestation of the Holy Spirit upon him and upon his church. It sounds more to me like divination than a manifestation. Divination is condemned by the Scriptures. A manifestation of Christ would be something far different than you speaking to Isaiah. And this is what we have been seeing. The Scriptures show a vast contrast to what is being presented to the world through the Pentecostal Charismatic Church and their television networks. Because mark my words, TBN is Pentecostal or Charismatic. And so are most of the broadcasts carried on television. Most. Not all. But most. You see, this thing that they do, this sensationalism by these opportunists, sells. It sells. It's exciting. It's different. And it's what's mostly on television today for that reason. It is what sells. And they play on your emotions and on the emotions of people, and they play on the hardships of the sick and the desperate and the needy, and they say that their experiences cannot be denied. Who are you to deny these experiences? Who are you to deny these miracles? How come you're so critical of what we're doing here for Jesus? The reason is because what they're doing there for Jesus and in the name of Jesus is not biblical. It is not in the name of Jesus. It is in the name, most of the time, of men like Rick Vieira. In the name of themselves, as they seek to gain attention and to gain money in their bank accounts. Now, as I say, this is contrary to the Scriptures, and yet it's so popular. It is so contrary to sound historic theology, but it's what's out there. And because it's so popular and what's out there regarding the Holy Spirit, churches today seldom talk about the Holy Spirit and what He truly does and what a manifestation or an indwelling or a filling, as we're looking at, of the Holy Spirit really is. What is an anointing of the Holy Spirit? And I think this is why this study has been so exciting to myself, and I think it has been exciting to you as well, as many of you have told me that you have benefited from it and have enjoyed it, because we're seeing the teaching of Scripture regarding the third person of the Godhead, and what we're going to see is all that He does for His church. And this is why I believe that Ernie Reisinger was right. We need this. We need this. Which is why we've been enjoying our study and seeing from the Scriptures the person of the Holy Spirit, that He is God, that we have one God, but He shows Himself to be three persons in the Scriptures. And we saw from the Scripture that the Holy Spirit indwells every true believer, not partially, not in stages, but He takes up residence in His people. And so what then is this manifestation or this anointing of the Holy Spirit? This is what we're looking at. And right now we're in Acts chapter 4. So turn there with me if you would, please. Acts chapter 4. We have seen the erroneous teaching. We have seen an explanation of the language and an explanation from the Scriptures of a biblical manifestation of the Holy Spirit. And we're now looking at a picture of a manifestation of the Holy Spirit, or an example of a manifestation of the Holy Spirit as it occurred here with the disciples in Acts chapter 4. And we read in verse 31, "And when they had prayed, the place where they had been gathered together was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness." We saw from the context that it was a place of persecution and that it was a place of prayer. And we're seeing now in the substance of the manifestation right from this verse that it was a place shaken, shaken by God as an evidence of His presence in their midst, as an evidence of Him answering their prayers. And last Lord's Day, we began the next area that not only was it a place of persecution and a place of prayer, a place shaken by God, it was a place filled with the Holy Spirit, as the text says. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, last week, we spent much of our time looking at the erroneous teaching or the false teaching regarding the second blessing. And that comes from the charismatic church again. The teaching that you get the Holy Spirit in stages. A little bit now and a little bit later. A full blessing, second blessing later on. We pick up this morning with what we ended with then, that the biblical teaching of being filled with the Holy Spirit has nothing to do with a second blessing. And we looked, first of all, at what we ought to look at, the language of the text. The language of the text. The word filled is primprimi. And it basically means to cause to swell or to become swollen. And so theologians believe that this is an overflowing, a beyond what they had, but they had it. It's not that the Holy Spirit came to them again. It's that the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit swelled, as it were, and became evident in a powerful way. And we saw this to be consistent with what happened in verse 8 of Acts chapter 4, where Peter had this filling of the Holy Spirit and it enabled him to do things beyond his normal character. This meek fisherman who denied that he even knew Christ boldly spoke. And then we said that it is also consistent with what Jesus promised from Matthew chapter 10 when he said that when you will be delivered up, it is not you who will speak, but the Spirit of God within you. This swelling, this filling of the presence of God at the time needed by the church. And it has not just happened here, it has happened through history. Special times when men of God have needed special grace and special filling with the Holy Spirit, anointing them, empowering them to speak boldly about Christ. I'll talk more about that in weeks to come as we give some application to the boldness that we should have as God people, boldness as the reformers had. Boldness as Spurgeon had. Boldness as we should have in our day. I've sat under some bold men filled with the Holy Spirit to proclaim these truths. It has been my privilege to hear some of the most powerful preaching in our generation. And for years to sit under a man who is looked up to in our day as one of the men who has brought the Reformed theology and teaching, actually two of the men who are thought to have brought the theology and teaching of the Reformation back to America in our generation. We need that still. But before I get to those applications, those things of applications, I want to look a little bit further here. We're going to come back to some of more of what it means to be filled, but I want to look today at the result of this manifestation from the text. The result of this manifestation from Acts chapter 4, we see what it says in our text. It says, they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the Word of God with boldness. Do you see a pattern? Do you see a pattern of what happens when someone is filled with the Holy Spirit? It is not people falling on the ground, speaking in unknown, unable to be translated tongues. It is men filled with the Holy Spirit and boldly speaking for Jesus. Now, we saw this in Acts chapter 2. If you look back, I'm just going to touch on this for a moment, and I want to point this out to you. Here in Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit is poured out upon them in the first verses. The Spirit was poured out, giving them utterance. Now, they're living in Jerusalem, and what happens after that? People from all over hear them speaking. They think that they're drunk, but in verse 14, Peter stands up. He takes his stand with the 11 and raises his voice and declares to them, again, here's the Peter who denied Jesus. Here's the Peter who cursed denying his Lord. But now with the Holy Spirit, he boldly stands up, raises his voice, and declares to them, men of Judea and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give heed to my words, for these men are not drunk as you suppose, for it is only the third hour of the day, which is 9 o'clock, but it is what was spoken through the prophet Joel. And he goes down to give this great sermon. But what I want you to see right now is that the Holy Spirit fills him and he stands up before who? all men. He's out there, as it were, open air preaching. Preaching to the multitudes, preaching to the crowds, biblical evangelism. He's up there preaching to the multitudes, preaching to the crowds, preaching to whoever would hear him. Filled with the Holy Spirit, preaches to the multitudes. Turn over to chapter 4. You know the context. Again, we've gone over this. And these are the reasons we go over this, so you'll know what's going on and put it all together. So we're here in Acts chapter 4, and we've gone through the context, and we've seen that this has happened in the place of persecution, where they were arrested and they were put in prison, and then they were released from prison, and they stand before the council, they stand before the temple guard and the Sadducees and the priest. And here's Peter in verse 8, and what does he say? Filled with the Holy Spirit, and said to them, rulers and elders of the people. So first we have Peter speaking before the multitudes. And here we have Peter and John speaking before the leadership, the educated, the court, the politicians of the day. Standing before the kings and the princes and the politicians. We have him here boldly speaking to or before the court. Now what happens in chapter 4 and verse 31. And they, when they had prayed, the place where they were gathered together, who is the they? The disciples, the followers of Christ. They were gathered together, the place was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And they began to speak the word of God with boldness. Now, here they are, and where are they speaking with boldness? To the church. There is a place for bold men to speak boldly of Christ before the church. In fact, in our day, it is the bold proclamation of the truth that the Holy Spirit brings going forth into congregations that will change the world. And the reason that our country is in the sad, sorry state that it is in is because men are in the pulpit preaching stuff other than the truth brought by the Holy Spirit, other than the Word of God, other than sound doctrine, so that people are hearing weak, watered down, mamby-pamby religion, rather than the truth brought from the power of the Holy Spirit. And so they've gone out into the society, and the society has been filled with watered-down religion rather than powerful Christianity, and we are reaping the results today where people could be duped to vote for some of the people that we have in office now who are dedicated to false religion and bringing our nation down. And taking away your freedoms. How do we get here? Don't blame that guy in Washington. Blame the guys who have been standing behind pulpits and not preaching the truth in power brought from the Holy Spirit. Blame them, because that's where it starts. And so the filling of the Holy Spirit will cause precisely the opposite of what the charismatic church says it will. Teaching that you will fall down on the floor and break out in laughter? What good is that going to do? What does that teach anybody? Speaking in tongues that no one can understand? What good does that do? You see, we need men preaching truth, filled with the Holy Spirit, bringing conviction from God's Word, teaching on the sinfulness of the heart and the need of repentance and salvation in Christ, preaching a Christ who is not a weak knocking at the door and can't even open it unless you do, We need a powerful God in the pulpits again, preached by men filled with the Holy Spirit. You know what? That changes things. And doesn't, I'm not talking now just about changing things in society. I'm talking about changing things in the church. In the church. When you have people serious with the Word of God, you'll have people serious about worship, and silly things will pale into insignificance. Silly things about what time the preacher gets done. Silly things about what color the carpet or the drapes are. Silly things will be done away with. Important things will be brought to the surface and made real. Important things like holiness. Important things like being right in your thinking and your theology. Important things like the truth of God's Word. And the people who come to a church like that will be what we see in the rest of this text. And verse 32. The congregation of those who believed were of one heart and soul. And so this kind of preaching, as God pours out His Holy Spirit, pours out His blessing upon them. And it is manifested in several ways. And the first one we see is that it is manifested in a unified church. A unified church. And there are several things that go with this. It says the congregation of those who believed. God, give us congregations made up of those who believe. Enough of this ridiculous stuff taught by the Southern Baptist Convention that you need to have a whole lot of people on your roll. People that aren't saved. People that don't come to church. The church is to be made up of those who believe. And those who believe will be there to hear the preaching, to meet with God, to pray with God's people. As has been said over and over again by many who love God and are involved with some of the Southern Baptist conventions, that in the Southern Baptist Convention they claim to have something like 15 million people, but you can't find half of those members with the FBI. That the average Southern Baptist church only has about one quarter of the people in its rolls even going to a worship service on Sunday morning. It might be half, I'm not sure. But half or less of the people that are on its rolls even go to the church on Sunday morning. And for Sunday evening, forget it. And prayer meeting, no way. The church that I attended, Trinity Baptist Church in New Jersey, had all of the people going to all of the service, all of the time, unless providentially hindered. Our prayer meetings were as packed as our worship service, almost, because a lot of people had to work on Wednesdays and couldn't make it. But I can remember in my mind, our building, small as it was, packed with hundreds of people on a Wednesday night to pray. No air conditioning on a hot summer night. Very little preaching, but praying for hours for the glory of God. And we are in a day today when it's too hard for people to come to pray, or too hard for people to come to church. Where are the priorities? The believing church will be at church. Now, I don't have to say too much of that to you. You're here. But do you see the fallacy of some of the thinking in our day that passes for genuine church? But they gathered and they were unified, as the text says, with one heart and soul. What does that? The right music? The right entertainment? What does that? Give a guy a key position, make him a deacon so he'll come to church? What does that? What causes the church to be unified? Christ. Belief in Christ. Love of Christ. Worship to Christ. Can you see these people all gathered together here in the book of Acts? Of course, there were a lot of people who would ultimately gather together with them, believers. But can you see the joy, the love, the freshness of believing in Christ? It was new. They were seeing mighty miracles. They were seeing power. But that's the way it should be still. Every time we come should be new and fresh and exciting to hear Christ preached with power from the Holy Spirit. That's the way it should be. And that's why we gather together on Wednesday nights, to pray that it would be that way. To pray as they prayed that it would be that way right here in this church. Not only was it a unified church, but we also see further that it was an unselfish church. It was a unified church and it was an unselfish church. Further on in verse 32, and not one of them claimed that anything belonged to him was his own, but all things were common property to them. It also even goes on to say that in verse 34, for there was not a needy person among them, for all who were owners of land and houses would sell them and bring the proceeds of the sales and lay them at the apostles' feet, and they would distribute to each as any had need. Now, people, this is not communism. Nobody was forced to do this. They did this out of a willing heart and spirit to bring to the congregation and to the people what was needed to help the poor. So here was an unselfish people helping and providing for the needs of the people gathered together there as the church. Imagine this in church today. And how opposite, again, of these health and wealth preachers that you see on television. Try to get a dime out of one of them. They want your money, but you get in a time of need, you ain't getting a dime of it back. That's selfishness. This, a manifestation of the Holy Spirit, is unselfishness. Furthermore, we read also that they were a congregation who was not only unified and unselfish, but they were witness to the resurrection of Christ, the heart of the gospel and our hope. We read in verse 33, and with great power the apostles were giving witness to the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. The resurrection of Christ proves that you will be raised from the dead. And this brings great hope to God's people and is the heart of the gospel. Here is the church worshiping together the resurrected Jesus Christ, the resurrected Lord. On the first day of the week, the Lord's Day, the Christian Sabbath day, because it was the day that He was raised from the dead, they would gather together and they would worship the risen Lord. And they preached and they witnessed with power the resurrected Christ. Do you still love to hear that your Savior was raised from the dead for you? That He is alive. Do you know the stark reality is that this is the major difference between Christianity and every other religion. Where is Muhammad? Dead. Where are any of these other religious leaders? Dead and buried and turned to dust. I think they have a tooth of some Buddha. Dead and buried and gone. Where is our Savior? Raised from the dead, gloriously alive, in heaven seated at the right hand of the living God. The God of the living and not the God of the dead. That is who we worship. They were a unified church worshiping the risen Savior. And not only that, they had wonderful grace poured out on them. As we read further in verse 33, and abundant grace was upon them all. Abundant grace was upon them all. Here we see God's kindnesses to them, God's protection to them. Remember, this was still a time of persecution against the church from the Jews and the Romans as well. And yet, don't you see them here in these verses dwelling together in peace, no one wanting for anything because they were being provided for? God's wonderful grace being poured out upon them. His abundant grace, marvelous grace. Here we see the abundant grace of God poured out upon these people, answering even their prayers in helping them to accomplish the task that God had given to them. He cared for them. He provided for them. He helped them. And what was the result of all of this? This filling of the Holy Spirit in this church that worshiped like this, in unity, unselfishly, witnessing the resurrection, wonderful grace, more and more people were being saved. More and more people were hearing about Christ and being saved. The church was growing and the people were worshiping. I remind you again of the prophet Haggai. Haggai chapter 2, toward the end of the Old Testament. In fact, it's the third to last book in the Old Testament. Haggai chapter 2, in verse 6, "For thus says the Lord of hosts, once more, in a little while, I am going to shake the heavens and the earth. I'm going to shake that place where you are gathered together. I'm going to shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land. And I will shake all the nations, and they will come with the wealth of all the nations. And I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts." And verse 9, "The latter glory of this house will be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I shall give peace, declares the Lord of hosts." Acts 4, in verse 31 and following, is a fulfillment of this. He shook the place. He poured out His Spirit. The glory of the Lord was in that place greater than it had ever been, because the risen Christ was proclaimed there. They knew that the Messiah had come. They knew that the Messiah had died. And they knew that the Messiah had been raised to life. So they preached the resurrected Christ. And the glory of God was present in the power as they were filled by the Holy Spirit. And that's better than they ever had in the temple, because they never had the risen Messiah. And we do. And there was peace poured out upon them. Peace. Now, even though they were in the midst of persecution, there was the peace of God that dwelled in them as they were filled with the Holy Spirit. You know, one of the great blessings that has been shown in history over time of the Holy Spirit's power upon men is when they go to die as martyrs for Christ, that a great peace is given to them. Unusual peace, unusual grace, dying grace, they call it, given to men as they would go to the scaffolds being killed for their faith, but still standing up before the people declaring Christ. The Holy Spirit brings you peace. And the Holy Spirit brings to His church peace. And the Holy Spirit, with His manifestation, brings God's grace that causes more people to be saved and more people to know Christ and more people to worship Him and glorify Him and exalt Him. And this is good. Back to Acts chapter 4. All of this brought something more. It brought fear. Fear of God. We read at the end of chapter 4 about this one who was called the Son of Encouragement, who owned a tract of land and sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Boy, this looks like a good deal. I think I'll do that too, says Ananias and Sapphira. But what we'll do is we'll sell it and we'll give them some of it and tell them that we're giving all of it so that we will really look good, like Barnabas. We'll really look good. And it'll make a name for us like it did for him. And that's what they did. And what does the scripture say? Listen to what Peter says to Ananias in verse 3. Now, we read through this a few moments ago, but he says, why has Satan filled your heart to what? Lie to the Holy Spirit. Lie to the Holy Spirit. Remember, we're talking about being filled with the Holy Spirit. We're talking about a manifestation of the Holy Spirit. And a manifestation of the Holy Spirit came over this church and brought wonderful things to this church. But here in the midst of it is a couple who lies. And they don't lie to man. They lie to God and to the Holy Spirit. They did not have to lie. They could have said, look, here's half of what we sold it for. We're giving to the church. Wow, that would have been great. But they lied. They lied to God and they lied to the Holy Spirit according to the text. And what happened? What happened is that for their hypocrisy and for their lying, God made an example of them and struck them dead. Remember, this was in the church. This was in the church. And so what they did was they brought to the church, like in our worship, we pass the plate, and I reach into my pocket and I go, oh look, here's some gold shekels. Here's some gold. This is real gold. Here, I'll put this in. This is all the gold I got. But it's not. And that's what they were doing. Wow, look, Ananias and Sapphira, they've blessed God in the worship and given everything that they've got from selling their house. But they lied to the church. They lied to God. They lied to the Holy Spirit. And God made an example of them and struck them both dead. I want to have you turn with me, if you would, please, all the way to the beginning of your Bibles, to the book of Leviticus. Holy Spirit brings truth. Ananias and Sapphira brought lies, and God struck them. Leviticus chapter 10. Now Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took their respective fire pans, and after putting fire in them, placed incense on it and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. And fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. Nadab and Abihu experimented with worship. They brought what was not called for in worship. They came before God lightly in worship, with a wrong attitude in worship, with falsehood in worship. And God made an example of them and judged them for it and struck them dead. Now, here they are, worshiping in a manner not prescribed by God. And God shows everyone that this is not what I want. As sincere as you may be, this is not what I have called for in worship. Now look at verse 6. Then Moses said to Aaron and to his sons Eleazar and Ithamar, "Do not uncover your heads, nor tear your clothes, so that you may not die, and that he may not become wrathful against all the congregation. But your kinsmen, the whole house of Israel, shall bewail the burning which the Lord has brought about. You shall not even go out from the doorway of the tent of meeting, lest you die, for the Lord's anointing oil is upon you." So they did according to the word of Moses. The Lord's anointing oil is upon you. Do you remember our study in the origin of the word anointing from 1 John chapter 2? You see, they were to be holy before God in worship. Nadab and Abihu were not holy. God struck them dead, and God says to the rest of them, "Don't you even mourn. Don't mourn for Nadab and Abihu, because they did what was wrong and sinful. Rather, you anoint yourselves. Be holy. Don't even leave the sanctuary and continue to worship God." Look at what Moses says in verse 3. Moses said to Aaron, "It is what the Lord spoke, saying, 'By those who come near me, I will be treated as holy. And before all the people, I will be honored.'" And Aaron kept silent. What could he say? Even though his sons were killed, what could he say? God is to be treated as holy. And Ananias and Sapphira treated God in a way that was sinful, false, and lying. And God made them an example to the New Testament church that he is to be treated as holy. For the one who came and filled that church with his presence was the Holy Spirit. And the one who comes in a manifestation and an anointing is the Holy Spirit. And so as God's people worship him, they are to worship him in holiness, in a way fitting for the God who is God. And I cannot help but wonder how sinful and wicked is what is taking place in these so-called churches, where they are falling on the floor and dishonoring and mocking God in anything but holiness. The judgment of God, I fear, is at the door of some of these places. The judgment of God, as they come lightly into the presence of God. He is to be honored as holy. The Holy Spirit is holy. And they are making the Holy Spirit to look like a trickster. These shysters who come in the name of the Holy Spirit are dishonoring and degrading our God. And this is what they call a manifestation of the Holy Spirit. This Toronto blessing that makes the Holy Spirit a laughingstock. God have mercy on them! And I do not mourn for them. We are to be holy in the presence of the living God. And lest God's judgment stands at the door of this church, we are to worship God rightly. This is why we do not degrade ourselves with some of the things that go on in churches today. We are not here to entertain men. We are here to worship the Holy God, who says that He is to be honored as holy. This filling of the Holy Spirit that brought this powerful preaching, that brought the truth and the unity and the peace and God's grace to this church, did so in holiness. By the way, notice that it didn't do so in unknown tongues. It brought holiness. True worship of the living God will be worship given in awe and reverence. Yes, there will be peace. There will be joy, even as they had in this text. But it will come as you recognize and realize we have been saved by the grace of God through the death of our Savior, who was raised to new life for us and has poured out His Spirit upon us. That is what brings joy. That is what gives peace. That is what helps, heals, and unifies, and strengthens, and provides, and cares for us. Not this phoniness. People, this is what we seek at Grace Baptist Church. Worshippers who will worship the resurrected God in spirit, with hearts that are alive, and truth from His Word, brought in power from the Holy Spirit. And this is why we pray as they prayed in this text, for the exaltation and the glory of God in our midst, and that would spread from this place as God comes in power to this place. Let's pray.